Christians are called by many different names. All of them imply a little bit different meaning to what it is to be a Christian, emphasize a little bit different aspect of what it is to be a Christian. One of the most far-reaching of the words that are applied to Christians is the word servant. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, we read about what it is to become a servant of Christ, and that there's an emphasis placed upon the kind of lives that we live, what we do with our bodies, and what we obey. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, it says, "But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." I'd like to this morning speak to you a little bit about the subject of what it is to be a servant of Christ. While you're thinking about that, and before we really get into the lesson, I'd like to express my appreciation for being here and for you inviting me to be here, for the arrangements that have been made, for the work that's been done, the announcements that have been put out, for especially those of you that are visiting here. I want to invite you to ask any questions that you may have concerning the things that are done here. I know that the members here, the elders, Brother Hafley, any others would be very glad to talk to you at any length concerning the things that are done at this congregation, the things that are taught, the things that are practiced. I also want to stand as an opportunity for you if you'd like to discuss some of the things that I'll be looking at this week, if you'd like to discuss them in further detail, if we can arrange to spend some time together. If you have some corrections or some suggestions about some things, I want to invite you in that as well. And hope that you'll take use of that and feel free to ask any questions that you have. I have been wrong before about some things and have had to make some corrections, and I am glad when somebody points something out that I need to correct, and I hope that you'll be the same way. I feel that you owe it to me if you see something that I'm teaching or practicing that's not in accordance with God's will. But you also owe it to yourself to correct some things if you see that they're not in accordance with God's will, and I hope that you'll do that and before God stand right with Him. I want to also express my appreciation to Brian and Angie Wilson, who some of our members from Shreveport that have come with me in order that my wife and children can come, and they'll be returning with her, Lord willing, tomorrow. And I just appreciate them so much. Brian was baptized a few years ago, and Angie was before I moved to Shreveport, and then he was not long after that. And they've just been a real encouragement to me, and I hope you'll get to meet them and that you'll be an encouragement to them as well. What is a servant of Christ? Romans chapter 6 tells us about becoming a servant of Christ, that in order to become a servant of Christ, we need to obey Christ. We see in verse 16 it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Who we obey is defined here as what kind of a servant we are and who we serve. And it's really simple in that sense to say that a servant is someone that serves. When we talk about being a servant of Christ, then that means that we obey Him. But you know, when we think about the idea of what it is to be a servant, I want us to think about this in the sense of some of the other things that we look at as service. My dad was and is in a service business. They pride themselves on the kind of service that they offer to people. And anything that is a matter of service is determined by how well it does that particular service that it's providing. And I want us to think about that when we think about being a servant of Christ. For instance, if I go into a restaurant and I have a waitress that brings me my food, and I determine the tip that I give this person by what kind of service they offer to me, and my complaints that may arise are not just based upon what that person might not do, but it's also based upon what they do. For instance, it certainly would be offensive to me if this person came up and acted rudely and talked ugly or some other kinds of things like that that was unconcerned. But it would also be a sign of what kind of service it is if that particular waitress did not provide the service that I was there to receive. And we need to think about that when it comes to being a servant of Christ. Nobody that works for anybody else can defend their value of their employment just upon what they do not do. But how often is it that when we think about what it is to be a Christian, we start defining it simply in terms of what we do not do? And while it's important that we realize the things that a Christian should not be engaging in, it's also important that we realize what it is that a Christian does. Now, I want you to know that as I'm going to be talking about some things, not that it would make any difference necessarily, but there's nobody here has said, listen, John, I want you to come down and I want you to talk to these people about something. I know Brother Larry Haefeli wouldn't be the kind that if he wanted somebody to hear something, that he would try to get somebody else to say it for him. If he'd say it, he'd say it himself. And the same thing is true with the elders here. But I find that there's some common things that brethren have. There are some common problems that we have that we can so often get in defense of what we do not do that we don't busy ourselves with the things that we should do. And we start defining what a Christian is by what we don't do instead of what we do. What we find is that the Bible actually says several things about the idea of a servant many times just from the standpoint of recognizing that we have a Lord. We have a Master. He is our Master. He is our Lord. He is the one that tells us what we should do. In Matthew chapter 7, there's a parable here that Jesus told that for years while I was a child, I knew this scripture, or I knew the story, I knew the parable. We used to sing a song about the wise man who built his house on the rock, and we'd do little hand gestures, and we'd sing about the foolish man that built his house on the sand, and that the rains came, and the house that the foolish man built went splat. And that was always a fun song to sing when I was a child in Bible class. And even as I got a little bit older, I didn't fully understand the meaning of that. I always thought that what it was simply saying was to build your house on Christ, to build your house on the Bible, to build your house on the gospel. But the building of it is much more significant than just that. Jesus doesn't stop with just saying, put your trust in me rather than somewhere else. He talks about this parable as an illustration of what it is for someone who not only hears but does. He's not only a hearer, but a doer of the word. Let's read the parable here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Now notice what he says about the wise and the foolish man. He says that the wise man is the one that hears the words and does them. That's what a wise man is. It may be that there's other people that they hear the things and they may even believe them. They might say, oh, that's right, that's true. I get a lot of people that say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. That's the Word of God. And I look at what they're doing and they can look at what they're doing and they'll say, yeah, I know I'm not following it, but I believe in Him. And they put their trust and expect that somehow God's going to overlook the fact that they're choosing to serve sin, and that they're choosing to serve unrighteousness, that they're choosing to make other lords in their life rather than Christ. But in this story, we read that it is the wise man who not only hears, but does those things. Of course, James deals quite a bit with the idea of not just being a hearer, but a doer. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. And then he concludes the verse by saying, deluding your own selves. Somebody who is a hearer only is deluding their own selves. Now this is something good to point the finger at those in the denominational world that preach faith only, the various denominations that and almost all of them do, it's hardly any when it really comes down to it, that don't accept faith only. They may have their own particular dogmas that they'll heed to, but when it comes to matter of going to heaven, most of them say, well, as long as you believe. And so we'll read these scriptures, and it's important that we be strong in them, that we look at James 2 and all the things that are said about how that we not be ones that have faith only without the works. But also, we're sometimes kind of bad, brethren are, about while we don't preach faith only, too often that's what we practice. That's what we practice. You know, we sit in the pews and we listen and we want to be associated with a particular church, but what do we do? What is it that we do as Christians? What is it that we're involved in? And so I want us to really think about this in regard to our obligations as Christians and what it is to be a light in the world and what it is to be a servant of Christ. Matthew chapter 7, before the parable, Jesus made another statement there. And I really have been noticing lately as I read through the Bible how many times the word will of God is used. And that's one of the things that Christians need to learn to ask themselves before they do anything and when they think about maybe not doing some things that they need to do. Look at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Whosoever doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know, sometimes we have gospel meetings like the one that's beginning today, and the questions will come up about what do I have to do? What is it that I have to do? Do I have to attend every night of this meeting? Do I have to attend Sunday night and Wednesday night? What do I have to do? And sometimes it comes down to some difficult things where elders are trying to encourage people to attend, and when it really comes down to what they have to do, and you have some people that come one time a week, and that's what they do, because you can't tell them they have to do any more than that. But you know, let's turn the question around a little bit. Let's ask it from the standpoint of what Jesus said about it here. What is the will of God? What is the will of God that we do with our time? If we ask ourselves, is it God's will that I be there at these other times? Is it God's will that I make use of every opportunity that I can to meet together with fellow Christians, to meet together with the church of which I'm a member? What is the Lord's will about that? How many questions might be answered and settled if that was the question that we ask, instead of trying to stand on some ground and say, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Sometimes I'm afraid that brethren are convinced that that type of an attitude is the godly attitude. That they can stand because they can say, well, you can't tell me in the Scripture where it says I need to be there on Wednesday night. You can't tell me a place in the Scripture that says I need to be there on Sunday night. Well, we can read about the importance in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 of assembling together. That we need not to forsake the assembly. And so we get to that point where we say, well, how many times do I have to miss before I'm forsaking the assembly? And I know there are times when people are unable to be there because of illness or because of things in their jobs that keep them from being able to do so. But when we ask the question, what is the will of God? Where does God want me to be? I spend hours and hours and hours out in the world among worldly people going to a job, and now these people want me to come and assemble for, what, 4 hours a week? And every once in a while during the year that a gospel meeting comes up and arrangements are made to do that. Some people will make all kinds of arrangements in order to be at places and see things that they want to see. What does the Lord want of us? What is it that would be pleasing to God when I think about the work that's being done, the things that I can do? In Ephesians chapter 6, we read here about the armor of God and how that it's the kind of thing that will help us to be equipped to face the world around us, face the wiles of the devil, stand against the things that He throws up in our way. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons and in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now think about the picture here of putting on all this armor. And we imagine when there's a soldier that's going to be going out and facing an enemy, and he spends 6 weeks in boot camp, and he spends other time in specific training of what he's going to be doing. And he gets all prepared for this, and he gets his armor on, and he puts everything there, and he wants to make sure that it's there when he goes out to face this enemy. Well, we've got a much more powerful enemy than any of these other enemies that our soldiers of the United States may face. We've got an enemy who has had millennia of experience in tempting people. He knows things that will be of weakness to you. He knows of things that will help to drag you down from one end of the spectrum to the other. And what happens with the Christian who's not attending, who's not there to put on this armor? He's got a kink in the armor. He's got things that he's not putting on. He's got the preparation that he's not making. He's got the part of the armor that he's left unguarded, and he's leaving himself open in that way. We ought to view our assemblies together not as some kind of a chore of what I have to do, but what I can use to help me to face the battle that goes on between me and the devil every day. As we think about that, as we think about the significance of doing so, I want to look at another verse here in Ephesians chapter 6. This is specifically a statement made about people in the workplace, or someone who is a servant to someone else. And maybe the relationship isn't exactly the same now as what it was during the New Testament days. We generally don't have indentured servants as they did then. But in another sense, we do pay. Someone pays us, if we're employed somewhere, they pay us, and we are their servant for that period of time, or for that job, or whatever way that we're paid. And in the point of this, he says in verse 6, that our service to them should be not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, of course, that's something that applies to all of our life. That doing the will of God is something that will affect every facet of our life. And we're not on a timeout from that when we're at work. We're not at a timeout from that when we're out on vacation. We're not at a timeout from that at any other time. We should always and in every situation be concerned about doing the will of God, doing what God's will is, and ask ourselves that question: what is the will of God in this? Oh, there may be times that we come across some activities and we say, well, you know, I don't see that there's anything wrong with this, but is it really the will of God? And who is it that really is the master? There's a lot of churches that get involved in things that are not authorized by God. They're not things that can be found in the Bible. And usually there's attitudes that are expressed like, well, where does it say not to? Or, on the other hand, there's things that are said like, well, you know, it doesn't matter how we do it as long as we do it. Now, just imagine that you hired somebody to build you a house. And in that sense, that person becomes your servant. And they get out, you say, I want this house built. And you start laying out the plans. And here's how I want this. Here's how I want this bedroom. Here's where I want this bath. Here's where I want the living room. And he says, yeah. And he goes, you go away, and you come back later, And the house is there, but it's not anything like what you had on the plan. And he says, well, you know, I just built you a house. I didn't think it mattered to you in what way it was built. And that's exactly what people do with God's Word. That's exactly what people do with the church. That's exactly what people do with the Lord's work. Is that they get out here and decide they're going to build it the way they want it to be built. They're going to do the things that they want to do. And then they're still going to call God their Lord. They're still going to call Christ their Lord. And they've built things and done things that are not by His direction. You think you'd pay that contractor? You think you would endorse what he had done and say, well, that's just fine. I don't care that you didn't follow what I wanted you to do. It's okay that you did it that way. I heard an illustration also about a young man who was a son of a farmer. The farmer got called away on something, and he told the son, he said, son, he said, I want you to go out here and in the northeast pasture, I want you to plant corn. And in the northwest pasture, I want you to plant wheat. And the southwest pasture, I want you to plant rye. And in the southeast pasture, I want you to plant rice. And so he goes off, and the farmer's son gets to thinking. He says, well, you know, corn's okay, but you know, wheat, that's a lot of extra work, and we don't really get to see it. I think I'd just like to plant me some watermelons. I'm just going to plant a watermelon patch there. And then he goes ahead and he plants the other two pastures, and the farmer comes back and he sees what the son has done. And his reply is, son, why didn't you obey me? And the son says, well, Daddy, I obeyed you. I planted the wheat and I planted these other places. The only place I disobeyed was in the watermelon patch. He said, no, that's not true. He said, not in one case did you do my will. The only reason you planted these other things was because it went along with what you wanted to do. It went along with your will rather than what my will was. And that's the way that people treat God. They'll go along with what the will of God is as long as it fits the ideas that they have. As long as it fits the concepts of what the church ought to be in their minds and what the work ought to be in their minds and what a Christian ought to be in their minds. But if it varies from that, then they say, well, that really doesn't matter. And what they've done is they've put themselves in the position of being the Lord and trying to put God in the position of being the servant. I want to turn our attention to a little bit more direct thing to you and I as it relates to our service to Christ. And that is that if we're going to be the Lord's servants, we need to be busy with the Lord's work. When a man hires an apprentice to do some work, and that young boy is his servant, his employee for a period of time, and he learns to do those things, then of course he is most interested in doing that. You don't hire somebody to work for you to go do somebody else's work. And when we think about what the Lord's work is, that ought to motivate each one of us to be busy in doing the Lord's work. What is the Lord's work? Well, the Lord's work was to come and save, seek and save that which is lost. In John, the 4th chapter, in verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus described the things that He was doing as if it was His meat. As if it was His sustenance. The things that kept Him alive. He says in John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. That's what His life is about. Can you say that about your life? Can you say that that's why you're here? That what your life is about, that your Christianity is not just some kind of a side course to life, but it is what your life is about. It's why you're here. It's what you live for. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work. And then look at the very next verse. He's speaking of His own work. He's speaking of His own things. And then He turns to His apostles and He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already unto harvest. Look at the souls around you. Look at the people that need to be taught, that need to hear the gospel of Christ. Now, there's a lot of people out there that are hearing something about God, There's a lot of people that you know that are hearing things about the Bible. They're hearing things about Christ. But where are they going to learn the truth from? Where are they going to learn the truth of God's Word? Well, they're not going to learn it from the denominations. And they're not going to learn it from the televangelists. And they're not going to learn it from the radio. The radio preachers that are not Christians. They're going to learn it from Christians if they're going to learn it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 10, we have a building that's described here. And there's a work that's being done among God's people, of building up this building. And when we look at this, and I'm going to say something that sounds a little strange, but this is the only place that the church is ever described as a building. It's not looking at this kind of a building. It's looking at a building comprised of people. Look at the scripture here. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given unto me, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man buildeth on the foundation gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, as he describes this work that's being done, here Paul says, I laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. And what I want you to see is that the wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones are the souls of men. And some of these men are going to last, and some of them aren't. When we talk about the work of the Lord, and we talk about the work of saving souls, and we talk about what it is to be a servant of Christ and be involved in that work, sometimes we can be discouraged because of those that we've taught that fall away. I've had it happen. And I don't know too many people that have done much of it that haven't had it happen. That somebody that you've put a lot of effort into trying to help them, that you grow in your concern and love for them, and you help them and you teach them, and then they fall away at some point down the road. And because of that, some people throw up their hands. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, you know, I used to try to teach people, but I taught this guy and we baptized him and he fell away, and I'm afraid that's going to happen again. And so the devil has succeeded in stopping somebody from doing the Lord's work. He's caused somebody that would be a faithful servant and a productive servant to stop because of that. But look at this. This is what Paul says here. He says that there's going to be gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble. He's not, when he talks about a man's work being burned up in verse 14, he's not talking about his own personal activities. If a man's work, if it's looking at his life, the kind of life he's living that's corrupt and is going to be judged and condemned in that way, then he would be as well. He's not going to be separate from his work in that way. But the work that we are separate from is if we're trying to teach people and they don't last. They still have a will of their own. And we should not let that discourage us from continuing to teach. Look what he says. If any man's work shall abide which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. There is nothing more rewarding than teaching somebody and them becoming a faithful Christian and remaining faithful. Brian Wilson just encourages me because I had a part in helping to teach him. And he's a faithful Christian. And he encourages me by that. That's a reward. On the other hand, there's been people that I've taught and they've fallen away. And as verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But that doesn't mean I'm going to be lost just because somebody that I taught doesn't remain faithful. It just means that I indeed will suffer loss as a result. I'll be saddened by it. I think anytime we're close to a Christian that falls away, anytime we're very attached to somebody that we know that's a Christian and they fall away, it can't help but hurt us tremendously. But it's certainly not something that we need to let affect our salvation. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul described his life on the earth as being that of providing for the edification of Christians and the teaching of others. And we know it's true. We can read about the Apostle Paul, the work that he did. We can see the places that he went. I admired so many things about the Apostle Paul, the way that here he was on trial, and he could have easily gotten off. He could have easily just said, well, I didn't do anything. I'm a Roman citizen and I'm not condemned and you have to let me go. Instead, not only did he not do that, but he used the opportunity to try to teach the judge. And these judges that were judging him were men like the ruler of the high priest, the ruler of the synagogue, the high priest, the kings of the day, the Roman governors of the day. These are the people that he tried to teach. You ever think about teaching somebody like that? Imagine going in to the courtroom and you're on trial for something and you start trying to teach the judge about what it is to be a Christian. Or how about somebody like your doctor? What about somebody like a lawyer that you have contact with? What about some politician that's knocking on your door asking for your vote? Sometimes we start writing people off. We don't count people like that as prospects of people that we might want to teach the gospel. Paul did. He used every opportunity. While he was in prison, while he was on the ship, wherever he was, he tried to teach people. And look what he says here in Philippians chapter 1. In verse 21 it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose I know not. But I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake." Now this was why, he says, this is why I'm here. While I'm here for you. I'm here to teach you. I'm here to help you to be a Christian. And we think about so many things in our life that can take away from what we have to do. How often do we stop and think like the Apostle Paul did, that to live is Christ and to die is gain? That why I'm here is to serve Christ. Oh, I don't want to be embarrassed. You know, if I start talking to people about the gospel, I mean, they may get upset with me. If I start telling them that what they're following is not right, they might be mad at me. I might lose their friendship. I'm not sure what I'm going to say. And so we let days and weeks and months and years go by working side by side with people that we've never even talked to about the gospel. Living next door to people that we've never even said a word to about the gospel of Christ. Are we really the kind of servants we ought to be? Are we really being servants? Are we just defining what a servant is by what we don't do? Are we preaching that faith only is wrong while we practice it? We need to be doing the Lord's work, not just not doing. We, of course, have opportunities that may come and may go, but we ought to always realize the significance of using what opportunities that we do have. We don't know when the Lord will return. I wonder what would happen if we knew that the Lord was going to come back next Tuesday. Who would you want to talk to? It's not going to happen, but let's just say that you knew that the Lord was going to return next Tuesday. Who is it that you'd want to talk to about the gospel between now and then? I can think of a lot of people myself. And it's so easy to grow concerned with other things, involved in other things, that we don't make use of the opportunities that we have. The Apostle Paul, while we're talking about him in Colossians, the fourth chapter, asked the Colossian brethren to pray for him to have opportunities. And I think about this and I think, Paul, why would he have to ask for there to be opportunities? Why would he ask that there be doors open? He would say anything. He would, you know, he just every time that he had, he would talk about things. But that's what he did. And Colossians 4, In verse 2, it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, with all praying for us also, that God may open unto us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Do you do that? Do you pray for opportunities? Now watch out. Because if you do, then you're going to have to use them. You're going to have to say something. You may have to get a little bit embarrassed. You may have to take a risk of maybe offending somebody. And that's not to say that you have to be intentionally offensive, but at the same time, it takes that breaking point of saying, "I'm more concerned about your soul than I am what you think about me." It's really a very selfish thing when we're more concerned about what people think about us than we are about the well-being of their soul. And we need to really think about what it is to be a Christian and what it is to be doing the work of the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 25, there's a parable told here that illustrates the need to use what God has given us. We use the word talent in a different way than it's used in this passage. We talk about talents as being our abilities. This passage uses the talents as a measure of money. That's what it was. And that each of these three servants here were given a measure of money. And this measure of money that they were given, they took it and used it. Some of them did. But the one, of course, didn't. You have the five-talent man. He went and he worked with it and he came back and brought five more. You have the two-talent man that did the same thing and brought two more. And then you have the one-talent man that went and hid it in the earth. Now, I want to say this. There is a treasure that's been given to you. Christians that have been Christians for 5, 10, 20, 40, 50 years. Marvelous treasure of the knowledge of God's Word that's been entrusted to you. But what have you done with it? And I'm not just saying this just to talk about what's in the past, but to motivate us to the future, to use what we have. You're not too old. You're not too young. When we're young, we say, "Well, you know, I'm just so busy. I've got all my things that I'm doing right now, and I go to school, and I'm trying to get my studying done, and trying to plan my life, and I have my friends and my social activities. But now when I get older, I'm going to do that." And then you get to be my age, and you have children. And by the way, it's five. It's not six. Brother Long thought I had six. I have five. But, you know, that ties up a lot of time. And sometimes we'll say, "Well, you know, I'm going to, after I get these kids grown, then I'm going to do that." And then people get on there, and then they start looking at retirement and say, "Well, you know, it's time for somebody else to carry on." And so there's no place along the way that we do it. Instead of saying, we are servants of Christ. We are to be serving the Lord. We're to be doing His work. We've been given, and I think it would surprise most how much they really do know. We get fearful, and the devil scares us into not saying a word because we're afraid we're not going to say the right thing. Well, you know, if that stopped us, there wouldn't be anybody teaching. And how many times I wish, you know, I wish I'd have said this. Every time I get into a discussion with somebody, especially if it gets to be pretty argumentative, I'll say, "You know, I wish I had said this." I always think of it later. And then hopefully the next time I get into discussion with somebody, we can make a little bit more progress and learn from our mistakes. But, you know, God bless these new converts. And I hope He upholds their hands. These people who are anxious to go out and teach people, and they may not know much of anything, but they've got the desire. And if you could just put the new converts that have that zeal with the people that have been hearing this for years that have the knowledge, and what can be accomplished in that. We just have a lot of ability, brethren. We have a lot of things we can do. We have a lot of people that we can affect. We have a lot of people that we can teach the gospel to if we'll just apply ourselves to doing it. But instead, too often we end up like this one talent man. "Well, I've got the truth. and I hide it. Nobody else knows it, but I got it. Nobody at work knows it, but I got it. Nobody, none of my neighbors know it, but I got it. And we've just hid it in the earth. And look at what he says about this. Matthew chapter 25. He says, in verse 24, "And he also that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the bankers, that at my coming I should have received mine own back with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out unto the unprofitable, and cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's great that we're entrusted with this wonderful treasure, but if we don't use it, not only is it not doing other people any good, it's not doing us any good either. We need to use what we know. That's why we know it. That's why we've been given this. We are to be lights of the world, and a lot of the light has gone out. A lot of the salt has lost its savor. We must be concerned about doing what we can to help people to learn about what it is to be a Christian, and indeed to learn to follow the will of the Lord. I wrote this a few years ago called "What Have You Done?" The preacher stopped by the other day to ask what I had done. I stood in protest and replied, "No trespass, not a one. No slanderous words, no filthy jokes, no lies, nor moral stains. I live my life by Bible rules, from fleshly lust abstain." He held his hand to interrupt before my defense was through. "I did not ask what you've not done, but what it is you do." What do you do as a Christian? Are you a Christian? Maybe you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ. While we may do a lot of things that would be in accordance with God's Word, if we have not obeyed the gospel, we're not a servant of Christ. As we read there in Romans chapter 6, that in order to be a servant of Christ, we must obey Him. His servants ye are whom you obey. And despite what the denominational world says, you can't get there by just faith only. You must obey that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. You must be a faithful servant of Christ, and you must remain so if you're going to have a hope of heaven in the end. Maybe you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. If in any way we can assist you, we want to invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.
Unto Jesus He will save.